Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. I need to say, by the way, all of that's related to where I'm going with this passage. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. What a great passage. Stand with me as we read God's word today. This is Paul writing to the Galatian church, the church in Galatia. He says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. But," then he says, "the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage and for these words. They are powerful and they cut to the very core of our being. I pray that we would live these words this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. My message this morning is entitled simply, Reaping and Sowing, Reaping and Sowing. And I know that sowing comes first and then you reap later. We'll get to that, but I put it in reverse for a purpose. Reaping and sowing. Paul had a challenging relationship with the church in Galatia. He planted the church, and in his letter, he refers to them as his children. He feels very much like a father who's given birth to a new family, to children of a new church. And I get that. I understand that he felt that way. He was that close to them. He loves them dearly. And as a result, he is heartbroken that so many of them are following after false teachings. So in our passage for this morning, we first see a warning. Before he even begins, he says, "Don't be deceived." Now he tells them that because they're being deceived. He knows there's a problem in Galatia, and so it is a stern warning. I often refer to you Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. This is the Galatian church. The Corinthian church and all of the churches distinctly had their own personality. The church in Philippi may have been his favorite church or the easiest church he had to do with. They were wonderful. But then he had dysfunctional churches. And to give a model of a dysfunctional church, I often talk about the Corinthians. And they were super dysfunctional. They were a mess. If they could get a doctrine or theology wrong, they usually did, or they would find a way to misuse it or abuse it. Most of them in Corinth were spiritual babies, and they struggled with even the most elementary teachings about faith in Christ. But I think Paul was even more troubled with the church in Galatia. Let me give you a few examples of his concern and his frustration with them. And by the way, before I do this, I am so thankful for the church in Corinth. I am so thankful for the church in Galatia. In all their faults and all their problems, God used it as an opportunity to teach you and I so that we'll be a healthy church. And so that's why we find our warning this morning. I think these verses that I'm about to give you will help to understand why Paul issues this stern warning. Look in Galatians chapter, I'm going to go through these very quickly, so you may not have time to go there. Galatians 1, 6 through 7, Paul says, this is Paul speaking to the church in Galatia. "I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." In Galatians 3, 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" In Galatians 4, verse 8, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, following false gods." Verse 9, "But now that you know God," or are rather known by God, "how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" And Galatians 4:11. Wow. Paul says, "I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." Parents, can you imagine saying that to your kids? And by the way, don't say that to your kids. Can you imagine saying to your children, after years of frustration, "I fear that somehow I've been wasting my time on you"? Maybe you want to say that, but don't say it. Paul is making a very strong accusation. that he realizes all of his heart and his energy and his time and his trouble has been poured into a church that may be going in such a wrong direction that it's going to fall apart. It's going to do more damage than good in the kingdom of God. And then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn." Here he starts bragging on them initially. He says, Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God. As if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? In Galatians 5:7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Now that should give you a glimpse of how Paul was having to deal with the church in Galatia. They were definitely seriously in danger of going down the wrong path, and they're already started down that path, and it deeply concerns and hurts Paul. His disappointment, his concern, and his fear for them. It's the reason for his stern warning in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The first thing he says is don't be deceived. He says that, again, as I probably said, because they're already being deceived. And so he's speaking very specifically to the Galatian church about a very specific issue and that is pulling them away from the truth of the gospel. But we often apply it, and we can, there's nothing wrong with it, in a much more general sense, in whatever causes us to be deceived. That is, whatever Satan does in our life that pulls us away from our God. Satan is the great deceiver. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says this, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan." Listen to what he says, "the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So Satan is the deceiver. It's what he does. It's his principal characteristic. It's who he is. He deceives, period. Against that, we have Jesus Christ, who is called the truth in the New Testament. Jesus said this way, "I am the truth and the way and the life," or "the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." He was the truth, and in contrast to Christ, you have Satan, who is the opposite of truth. He is the deceiver, the Lord of lies. Today, right now, Satan has a single goal for you. Satan's will for your life is for you to be deceived. That's it. Nothing else. His will for you is that you be deceived. When you read God's word, he wants you to be deceived. When you come into church, he wants you to be deceived. When you go out into your relationships in life, he wants you to be deceived. When you watch all that stuff on TV, he wants you to be deceived. That's his goal. Satan wants to use deception to lead you into misery, pain, discouragement, and destruction. He wants to destroy every relationship you have, beginning with your relationship with God, and ending with your family, your friends, and everyone you encounter. That's Satan's plan for you. He wants you to give in to hate, greed, lust, envy, doubt, and fear. Satan wants you to give up. Just like with Adam and Eve, he will place fruit in front of you that looks so delicious, so tempting, and Satan will convince you that that fruit is actually good, that you should enjoy it and relish it. But it will be just like with Adam and Eve. It will wreck your life because it's all a lie. He's the father of lies. It's what he does. But of course, the content of this verse in Galatians chapter 6 is famously referred to as the law of harvest. We reap what we sow. Now, I'm not saying we want to reap what we sow. We want to reap what we sow when we sow good. We don't want to reap what we sow when we sow bad. But the law of harvest simply says we will reap what we sow. And again, that can be bad news or it can be good news. It can be good news as Paul wonderfully balances the stern warning with a wonderful promise in verse 8. Look there with me if you would. He says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. But then he says, the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, the first thing you want to notice in the law of the harvest is that it applies to every level of our life. It's not just about Sunday morning. It applies everywhere in our life, to everything that we do. Now, here Paul is starting with the biggest level, the primary goal of our life, which is the salvation of our souls and the glorifying of God in our life. Of course, we can't work for or earn our salvation. That's not what Paul is saying here. It is the grace of God through the blood of Christ that saves us and redeems us. But what we do with our life will bring about a harvest, whether good or bad. What Paul is saying here is that if we sow to please the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. Now, what does that mean? How do we please the Spirit? That's a good question. That's an important question because your very soul depends upon it. That's what he says. Eternal life depends upon whether we sow to please the Spirit. So how do we please the Spirit? The biggest question, how do we please the Spirit of God? Well, luckily, Jesus tells us. Look with me in John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, that's a substantial statement. What is he saying here? He says that for every man, woman, and child, past, present, and future, whoever comes to faith in Christ, they don't come to faith in Christ on their own. For you and for me, we didn't come to faith in Christ on our own. It was the Spirit of the living God that drew us to him. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God the Father through the Holy Spirit, nobody ever comes to faith in Christ. And so if you want to please the Holy Spirit, when God leads you, when he convicts you, respond to that. We have to accept that free gift of salvation. I've known people that have told me that they felt under conviction. And I said, well, what did you do? Well, I didn't do anything. Or I'll say, well, would you like to give your life to Christ right now? And they go, well, not right now. Well, that's dangerous because the Holy Spirit is drawing you to Christ. Don't ignore it. Don't deny it. Don't put it away or stall. Let the Holy Spirit convict you and you come to Christ. Our passage for today says in the next clause, God will not be mocked. This is, by the way, a declaration. He won't be mocked. He doesn't say, don't mock God. It says, God's not going to have it. He won't be mocked. Again, a stern declaration, and he's speaking specifically to the church in Galatia. We can apply it to us as well, but he says to them, Don't misunderstand God. He will not be mocked. To mock means to turn up the nose at. Literally, it means to turn up your nose or to sneer at. You can't fool God because he sees all and knows all. And actually, what he says is God cannot be mocked. You reap what you sow, which means, or means to me, I think what he's trying to say here is the way that you mock God is by living a life where you think that you won't reap what you sow. You can do whatever you want, live however you want, and it doesn't make any difference to God. Or God is stupid. He doesn't see you. Or he's old and deaf. He does not hear you. He doesn't hear those things that you say. He doesn't notice the things that you see and you watch. He doesn't notice how you live your life. That's mocking God, to think that God isn't paying attention or he does not know. Of course, he does know. We can't fool God because he sees all and he knows all. Now, we may be able to hide our sin from our family and our friends, but we cannot hide it from God. God knows what you're thinking right now. You can take out your phone and play games during this message. I don't recommend it. I know, by the way, I know some of you have Bible apps, so don't go looking around because they may be in their Bible. I hope that you are. But I don't know. I can't tell from here whether you're reading your Bible or playing games. God knows. He knows what you're thinking about right now. What's for lunch? That's a big one. Even preachers can get distracted by that. God knows whether you're all in this worship service. And again, I'm not the recipient. You're not the recipient. We're not receiving anything here. That's not the function of worship. Our goal is to produce. God is the recipient. And so God knows right now whether you're out there thinking, this is what we do. I didn't like that third song. Or the preacher's too loud. Or I don't like this or that. Are you hot? I'm a little cold. I this and that and such. It's too bright or too dark or whatever we're thinking. God knows what that is. He sees right through to our heart. We can't fool him. There was a thief one time that took his young son one evening to steal from a neighbor's garden. Seemed like a small crime. So the man, taking his little child with him who would help him to steal the vegetables, the man snuck out at night with his kid, went to the garden of his neighbor, and he looked to the left and he looked to the right and looked forward and looked backwards to make sure that no one was watching. And then he started taking the vegetables. And his little boy spoke up and he said, "Daddy, you forgot to look up. God sees everything." It's ridiculous for anyone to think that they can live as they please and escape the judgment of Almighty God. But that's what the Galatians were doing. To mock God is to disregard what he tells us to do as if it means nothing. So, as to the law of harvest, you may already understand these basic principles. Number one, and I know that some of you have heard this, if you've ever studied this passage, you will know some of this. Number one, we cannot sow and reap simultaneously. That is, you can't sow and reap at the same time. I would love that. Oh man, I would love that. Because we like everything immediately. I would love to take a peach seed and plant it into the ground in my yard, and within a few seconds see a tree sprout up and then fill itself with delicious peaches, and then they ripen up right in front of me. And by the time I reach up, they're ready to pick. Wouldn't that be awesome? It doesn't work that way, sorry. You have to wait years before you get any good peaches off of that tree. But if you don't plant the seed, you'll never get a peach. So you can't sow and reap simultaneously. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." That's the law of harvest. Of course, we want what we want when we want it. We live in an instant society. We love Jiffy Lube. In fact, even at Jiffy Lube, I don't have time for that. There's now there's like a 5-minute or a 10-minute oil change place, so you can really get it done fast. We love fast food. If I wait more than 2 minutes for fast food, I get impatient. We like instant coffee, instant credit, instant everything. We want what we want when we want it and without regard for the laws of harvest. But the law of harvest doesn't work that way. In fact, sometimes we sow seeds for the kingdom of God that will not find their harvest for multiple generations. We've had so many missionaries that would go to places like Japan and share their faith and give their life sharing the good news of Christ and win very few converts out of millions. But those very few converts, they share the gospel with their children and then with their grandchildren and so on and so forth. Generationally, just a few people can turn into millions. You have to wait for the harvest. I think credit cards are a perfect example. The limit on my credit card is $35,000. Hot dog. I could go out today. You know, here on Loop 820, there is a big Harley-Davidson dealership. I could walk in there right now, pick the best motorcycle in the place, and then load it down with chrome and extras and just give them my credit card. So quick and easy. I can do that. I think about it. I can do that. Man, that first 3 or 4 weeks is going to be a blast. But one day, just a few weeks in the future, comes the bill. You reap what you sow. Some of you are over your limit right now. I hate to think what I'd do if I was over a limit of $35,000 and what the interest on that would be. And that's why I don't go to Harley-Davidson, because I know the bill will come. We reap what we sow. Another truth about the law of harvest is that we want to reap without sowing at all. Maybe we do that more than anything. At work, we want to get paid without working. At school, we want to pass all of our tests without studying. We want to reap what we don't sow. We want people to get saved, but we never share the gospel with them. We're funny creatures. We also want to reap differently than what we sow. When my kids were young, like all kids, they wanted to be rewarded even when they were acting bad. But as adults, we're no different. If you sow seeds of discord, of bitterness, of love, of patience, or of anger, you're going to reap a harvest of whatever you sow. In Job chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it." Do you know who Sir Robert Watson is or was? Sir Robert Watson invented the radar in 1935. Man, we owe him a debt. The radar. Invented the radar. Well, many years later, in 1956, he was in Canada and he was going over the speed limit and he was stopped and arrested by a Canadian police officer for speeding because that police officer was using one of the very first handheld radars. The inventor of the radar got arrested because of a radar. A true story, and he said this. He said in response, "My God, if I'd have known what they were going to do with it, I would never have invented it." You reap what you sow. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give and it will be given to you." This is Christ speaking, of course. "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Well, that's the law of harvest. Once in a hospital, there was a patient who accidentally knocked over a cup of water onto the floor by his bed. The patient was afraid that he might slip on the little puddle of water, so he asked a nurse's aide to clean it up. The patient didn't know it, but the hospital had a rule that if it's a small spill, the nurse's aide should clean it up. If it's a large spill, they would call housekeeping, and housekeeping would clean it up. So the nurse's aide looked at the spill of water, and she determined that it was a large spill. So she called housekeeping. The housekeeping lady came in, looked at it, and she determined that it was a large spill. So they both agreed that the other one should clean it up. And then they got in an argument right there by the patient over this puddle of water. And neither one of them would touch it because it was too big or too small of a spill. Finally, the patient became frustrated, and he took the entire pitcher of water and dumped it on the floor. And then housekeeping had to clean it up. You reap what you sow. But remember, the law of harvest can also be a wonderful truth. Paul, in our passage for today, in the very next verse, in verse 9, look with me in Galatians 6, 9, says this, "And let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Now, I really think this is the whole point. I think maybe Paul wrote this first and then backed up to give it some context. This is the goal. It's his goal and his dream for the Galatian church and every church he founded in the New Testament. He wanted to say to them, don't give up. Spiritually, doctrinally, he says, you guys were doing a great job. I remember when this church was small, when I first started it, I remember the first converts. And now you're struggling and some of you are doing other things and you're going in other directions and you're accepting all of these lies and these falsehoods that Satan is putting in your life. Don't give up. Don't quit. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. I've often told you that I miss my mom and my dad. They've been dead for some years. They're in heaven now with their heavenly Father and their Savior, but I miss them. They were so good to me. They invested themselves in my life. They poured their hearts into me and to my brothers and sisters as well. They sacrificed their time, their money, and their hearts into our life in hopes of a great harvest. And I recognize, and I'm nobody, but again, I always say I'm God's nobody. Whatever I preach this morning and any Sunday morning, anytime I lead somebody to faith in Christ, anytime I listen to somebody who's hurting and give them comfort, anytime I pray over someone or with someone, anything that I do as a pastor is my mother and father reaping a harvest. And they're not even here. It may take a while. Moms, dads, that's what we do. We pour ourselves into our children so that they in turn will pour the love of Christ into their children. This is how it works. You reap what you sow with your family, with your loved ones, at work, at school, and in whatever we do, God will not be mocked. If we sow evil, we're going to reap evil. But God will be praised that when we sow love and kindness and Christ in the kingdom with others, we will reap a harvest. So go this week and remember the law of harvest as both a warning and a beautiful promise. Pray with me. Father, we come to you today and we acknowledge that Satan is out to get us. He will do everything in his power to get us to sow the wrong seed. The harvest, a bad harvest. He will do everything he can to deceive us into mocking God or trying by believing that we won't reap what we sow, or believing that we'll reap something different than what we sow, or in believing that God's not really watching, he doesn't know what's going on. Forgive us. Like the church in Galatia, we have much to learn. Help us to sow good seed. Help us to sow Jesus Christ. We are his harvest. Help us to pass that on to others. As you're praying, no one's looking around. I want to challenge you this morning and give you some good news. God knows what you've been thinking. The anger, the bitterness, the hate, the selfishness, the greed, the lust, the ego, the apathy. He knows. You can't fool him. He sees it all. He knows everything you're thinking right now. But here's the great news. As you're praying, no one's looking around. Here's the great news. God loves you. He wants to help you begin to sow seeds right now that are seeds of love, grace, compassion, kindness, gentleness. He wants to help you sow the right seeds now so that in time there will be a mighty harvest. He already sees it. He's already been there. He knows what he wants to harvest in your life. Let him, right here, right now, let him, right where you are, in your heart, say, God, I pray right now that I would stop sowing the wrong seed. Right now, I commit to sowing better seeds in my life, in my family, among my friends, at school, at work, wherever I am, the right seed. God knows what you say. Every word that comes out of your mouth, everywhere you are, he hears it. You can speak one way in front of your family or your friends, and in another way somewhere else, God, but God knows. God knows. And right where you are, I challenge you to pray right now and say, God, right now, with every word I say, may I sow good seeds. Forgive me for my mouth, for my tongue that slanders or gossips or tears down instead of building up. Help me right now. Forgive me in the name of Christ and help me right now. Start sowing good seeds in every word I say. And then lastly, I want to challenge you right now. God knows what you do. And nobody else may know, but God knows. He knows what you do. From early in the morning till late at night, he knows. Whether you're around others or you're completely alone, God knows what you do. Everything. Right now, to him, I challenge you to pray. God, forgive me for what I do that does not honor you. Give me power in the name of Jesus Christ through your Spirit to overcome, to do only things that sow good seeds that reap a harvest of goodness. God will give you strength. Will you do that right now? Will you pray those things? God, help me in what I think, what I say, and what I do for your glory. Would you stand? No one's looking around. All heads are bowed and all eyes are closed. God is listening. His ear is upon you. What will you say? Maybe you want to pray right where you are. Maybe you want to come and get on your knees on these steps before God and confess to him. Or there's somebody you want to pray for. Maybe God is leading you to surrender your life to Christ. Come up and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. And we'll go from there. Or God is leading you to join with this fellowship. If God is leading right now, this is your moment. God's giving you the opportunity to commit your life, your thoughts, your words, your deeds to him so that you will reap a mighty harvest in time.